This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
So we're looking at Masechet Chagiga, and we're going to be working on Daf Gimel Amud Aleph, I believe. And so some interesting material. We've got to do a bit of material before we can get deeply into the discussion. And the Gemara is discussing at the end of Daf Beis Amud Beis. The second last line of Beis Amud Beis, Tanya, we learned in a Braisa, the Tanya and Amihach, we've also learned in a Braisa. Hakol chayavin bira'iyo uvesimcha. So there are on Yom Tif, on the Sholosh Regalim, there are different obligations. One of them is Re'iyo, to be seen, to come to the Beis HaMikdash, and so to say, be seen by Hashem and experience that closeness of Hashem. And there was a korban that was brought together with that. And Simcha is the korban shalomim, the additional korbanos that people used to bring during Yom Tov. If they wanted to have meat, they used to bring the meat as a korban, and that was called Simcha. So the Gemara says that Hakol chayovim bira'iyo v'simcha. Everybody is chayov. Everybody is obligated with those two mitzvahs. Chutz micheresh hamedaber ve'eno shomea. Shomea ve'ena medaber, with the exception of one who is deaf, even though he can speak, or one who can not speak, who is dumb, even though he can hear. So normally when we talk about the ptur of a cheresh, when we say that a deaf person is free of the mitzvahs, that's only if he's unable to speak or hear. Uniquely in the mitzvah of re'iyah and simcha, everybody is obligated, with the exception of a deaf person, even if his impediment is just that he cannot hear or just that he cannot speak. Shepturim min ha-re'iyah. The Gemara goes on, v'af al pi shepoturim min ha-re'iyah, chayiv b'simcha. Even though he doesn't have to bring the korban re'iyah, it is obligated for the korban shalomim. Rashi says, what does it mean? Chayiv b'simcha, lismayach b'chag, to have happiness and pleasure over Yom Tov with the korban shalomim. Ve'esheino lo shomea v'lo medaber, and one, the top line of Gimel Amud Aleph, one who can neither hear nor speak, the shoiter, or an insane person, the koton, or somebody who's not yet bar mitzvah, pturim af min ha-simcha, they don't even have to do the simcha mitzvah, hoi lufturim mikol ha-mitzvah sa'amarim b'tar, because they're ported from all mitzvahs. What is the Gemara saying? The mitzvah of simcha, to rejoice at the Beis HaMikdash with additional korbanos, everybody is obligated, except those people who are not obligated with any particular kind of mitzvah. That's a cheresh, shoyte, and kotam. What is a cheresh? A cheresh is somebody who doesn't speak and doesn't hear. What happens if he can only speak but cannot hear, or can only hear but cannot speak? He's chayav to bring for simcha. And he's not chayav for korban re'iyah. So the korban re'iyah is a unique case where even somebody whose impediment is only in the hearing or only in the speaking is potter. Then the Gemara says, "Ma'ishna re'inya re'iyah b'tiru, ma'ishna re'inya simchat v'chayv." So why? What's so special about re'iyah? Where do we learn from that for the korban re'iyah, if there's an impediment in either the speech or the hearing, that removes him from obligation? And the Gemara says, "Goma re'iyah re'iyah mehakel." We learn this out of the use of the word re'iyah in the korban re'iyah and in one other mitzvah. The other mitzvah we're dealing with here is the mitzvah of hakel, and hakel used to take place once in 7 years. That was Motzei Shmita. After the Shmita year completed, Motzei l'chag. That means Motzei, first day Yom Tov Sukkos. everybody would go to the Beis HaMikdash and hear the king read from the Torah. That was a mitzvah once in 7 years. The whole nation went to the Beis HaMikdash and would listen to the Kohen reading the Torah. And that mitzvah is really going to be the subject of what we're learning today. Dichtiv, because it says, Hakel et ha'ama nashim v'hanashim v'hataf. The Torah says, gather the people for mitzvahs hakel, that once in 7 years mitzvah, men, women, and children. Uchasiv, and it says, Bevor kol Yisrael lirois, and it says there, whenever all the Jews come, lirois, to be seen. So you see there's a linkage. Who's chayev to come and be seen? Men, women, and children, even little children. V'hosom in Nalan, and how do we know there that if you're deaf or you're dumb, you're not chayev? Dichtiv, l'man yishmu, l'man yilmedu. Because it says, in the case of Hakel, the reason you come to listen to the king reading from the Torah is Laman Yishmu Ulaman Yilmedu, so that they will hear and so that they will learn. The Torah tells us the reason. The Tanya Laman Yishmu, and we learned in a Brisa, you come to hear the king in order to hear, Prat Limadabi Vena Shumea, so if you cannot hear, you're free. Since the Torah actually tells us why you come to hear, but if you cannot hear, then you're not obligated. Ulaman yilmedu, and you shall come to learn, prat l'shumea ve'en medaber. If you cannot speak, you can't learn, and therefore you don't have to have that mitzvah either. Asks the Gemara, what do you think the question of the Gemara is going to be?
You can't
speak. Yes, who says you can't learn if you can't speak? What's that got to do with it? Why can't you learn if you're dumb? L'meimra d'chilo mishtai le'gona. Are you suggesting that if you cannot speak, you cannot learn? There were these two dumb people in the neighborhood of Rebbe. Some say it was somebody else. The chol emas to have aile Rebbe lebe midrasha. Whenever Rebbe used to go to the Beis Hamedrash, have aile they used to go to. They used to see Rebbe going to the Beis Hamedrash, they would follow. The yasvi kamayu, they would sit before him in the shir. Umenaydi bereshayu, and they would nod their heads. Umerachashin sapvasayu, and they would be moving their lips. Uvoi Rebbe rachamei alayu, and Rebbe prayed that they should be healed from their dumbness. Veitzu, and they could speak. And they were found to know the whole of Shas. So there they were, these dumb people used to come to the shir and nod their heads and nobody knew whether they understood or they didn't. They could never express themselves. When they recovered their speech, it was found that they knew the whole of Shas. So you see, you don't need speech to be able to learn. So the Torah tells us, you come to hear the king in order that you shall learn, and that teaches you that if you can't speak, you don't have to come. So the Gemara, why not? If you can't speak, you should still come to learn. Omar Mazutra says, you're right. That's not what the Torah intends. Kari be leman yilamedu. What that really means is that you should come to hear the king in order that you leman yishmu, in order to hear, and in order to lamedu, to teach. And if you're dumb, you can't teach. That's very interesting. You come to hear the king for teaching. It's a reading for the Torah, to hear and to teach. That's the first piece that we need to know. The second piece is lower down. A famous piece of Gemara and a difficult one to understand. Tanu Rabbonan, and this is the second last thin line, just before the thick line starts. Maise Rabbi Yochanan ben Baroka. There was a case with Rabbi Yochanan ben Baroka. You got the place in the Gemara? There was a case with Rabbi Yochanan ben Baroka, Rabbi Elozo ben Chasmo, Sheholchu lahakbil pnei Rabbi Yeshua befakin. Those two, Rabbi Yochanan ben Baroka and Rabbi Elozo, went to pay their respects to Rabbi Yeshua. It's probably Yom Tov. And you lived in Fakin. And that's a din. You go to your Rebbe on Yom Tov and pay respects. Om Alehem. So he said to them, Mach chidush hayo beveis hamedrash hayo. What innovation was there in the Beis Hamedrash today? What was new? What was said that was new? What was exciting? What was new? Omru loy, they said to him, Talmidecho onu, we are your Talmidim, we are your students. Umeimecho anu shosim, and we drink from your waters. In other words, we don't really pay much attention to what other people are teaching. And even if we do, I might have said it out of respect to him. It's nothing compared to what we learn from you. That can't be that you were at the Beis HaMidrash and something new wasn't said. It must have been a new idea. It's an interesting, that's the value that we place on chidush, on innovation, on new ideas. What was there? What new idea was said? Shabbos Shemi Hoso. Whose Shabbos was it? Whose chance was it to speak? So they said, Shabbos Shemi Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Hoso. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was the speaker this week. He said, Vameh Hoso HaGadol HaYom. What were they learning? What was the subject matter? Amru Lo Befarshas Hakel. They were talking about the mitzvah of Hakel. Umad Dorashbo. So what did he say? He has to pull it out of them. So what did he say after the mitzvah of Hakel? So he answers, he taught. It says in the Torah, Hakel is ha'om ha'anoshim v'ha'anoshim v'ha'taf. Gather together the men, the women, and the children. Im anoshim bo'im lilmoid, if the men come to learn, noshim bo'is lishmoya, the women come to hear, taf, lama bo'im, why do the babies come? Why do you have to bring babies to the Beis HaMikdash in the middle of the night? So he answers, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah answered, "Kedei liten schar lebivieihen, to give rewards to the parents who bring them. That's why you bring the children. So if you were expecting to hear a great chiddush, if you said to me, where were you yesterday? I said, Beis HaMikdash. Who was speaking? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was speaking. Really? What did he say? And I said to you, an amazing thing, absolutely incredible. I can't believe what he said. He said, the reason you bring the babies to shoot to the Beis HaMikdash for Yom Tov is that you get reward for the parents. That's what he said. What would you say? Would you get all excited? Would you say, that's incredible. Wow. Sorry, I wasn't here to hear that. What do you think, what does Rabbi Yeshua answer? Omar Rebbe said to them, Margalis Toiva Hoyos B'yedchim V'ikashtem La'avdu Mimen. You had such a precious jewel in your knowledge. And you didn't want to share it with me? You were withholding that from me? That brilliance? Obviously we're missing something, isn't that right? And it doesn't strike us as the most brilliant statement of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Imagine one day when we'll hopefully go to heaven and we'll hear these people giving shiurim. And you'll think to yourself, I wonder if I understand what they say, and you'll go and you'll hear Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he'll say something like this. And you'll say, wow, you know, even on Wednesday nights in Los Angeles, Rabbi Lapin used to say more than that. Is that all you can say? And look what Rabbi Yeshua is. He's totally excited. How could you withhold that from him? This is so important what you've just said. And we don't understand it. We don't get it. So we think sometimes not understanding something is when things are so complex we can't figure them out. Then we don't understand them. Sometimes we don't understand things that are so simple. And we don't understand what they mean because they sound so simple. The most ingenious things are the things that are really so simple. And yet in their simplicity lies their genius. So what is the genius of the statement of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah? Not only what is the genius, but it actually sounds absurd. It doesn't sound brilliant, it sounds idiotic. The men come to study, understand. The women come to hear, understand. And the babies, why do they come?
I don't understand that.
Which part don't you understand?
Why do the women come to hear differently than the men?
Than the men. We're going to go into that. What does that mean? The men come to learn, the women come to hear. What's the difference between them and why? That's one thing we need to deal with.
Not putting down the women.
Sure, we're putting down the women. Don't we always?
Always.
we'll have to see exactly what we mean by that and whether we are putting down the women. And then to say that, and the babies come because of the reward that the parents get. So I ask you, does Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah believe that the babies get any benefit at all directly? Would you say? It seems not, because if they do they get subconscious benefit? Do they get some mystical benefit? It would seem not, because then he would say so. Why bring the babies? He would answer. They don't understand consciously, but the subconscious is affected and there's some kind of mystical thing. But he doesn't say that. He accepts that the babies get nothing out of it. In that case, asks the Klei Yoker, so let the parents carry rocks. Why disturb the babies? If the paydays get nothing out of it, it's just to give reward to the parents for schlepping them, schlep stones and leave the babies in bed. And there's a lot of discussion about that among the Achronim as to why the babies have to come and what better. But at the end of the day, what is he telling us, and what's so brilliant about it? So I'm going to take you through a few levels of understanding of this. The one idea that I thought of is the following. What did we just see in Hakel, that when it says, why do you have to come? The Torah gives us the reason. Why does it say? Why do you come?
To learn,
to teach. The Shema Ulalame, to hear and to teach. Who do you teach? If you're not a teacher. Your
children.
What happens if your children are too young? So it was, in fact, on Pesach, I was learning this piece of Gemara during Pesach, and I was watching parents with their babies in shul. I was watching fathers bring little babies into shul. And I was watching them to see what goes on. Because some unfortunately say, this is where we get it from, that you can bring a baby to shul even if the baby doesn't really know what's going on, because we see from Michael. So I observed them very carefully, and what did I see? The fathers teaching the babies. Come kiss the Torah, look at the Torah, now we're taking out the Torah, now we're doing this, now we're doing that. They talk to the babies like mothers talk to babies all along. Even before the babies can understand, look at the doggy, look at this, look at the baby doesn't understand what a doggy is, what it isn't. But the mother talks, communicates with the child. And when a father takes a child to shul, the father communicates with the child. Does the child get anything out of that communication other than the sound of the father's voice? Probably not. Does the father get anything out of that communication? What's he doing? He's teaching. So if the Torah says, come in order to teach, then you bring your babies in if they're tiny. Otherwise, who are you going to teach? It's not that you will teach the next day or you will teach some other day. Come and teach while you're there. Teaching is part of the experience. And teaching is not only in order that the other person understands. It's not only for the other person to hear. Part of teaching is for you to express, for you to talk it out. So to carry rocks, as the Klayoka suggests, that there would be nothing. So the Gemara would then, according to what we've just said, the Gemara would be saying, yes, the child gets nothing, but Schar L'Mevi'ehem, those who bring the children get the reward of performing the mitzvah correctly. Because the mitzvah is now not just listening, the mitzvah is teaching, and you can even teach an infant. Even if the infant can't understand, you can still teach the infant. That would be the one level of understanding based on the earlier Gemara. The other interesting thing that's here is, if lilmod means to teach, then what does it mean when the Gemara says, when Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, the men come to teach, and I think it's a Sfas Emes that says this, the men come im anoshim boim lilmod. What does that mean? No, not on the basis of what lilmod means in the Torah. What did we say lilmod means in the Torah? It means to teach. So then we've got to read this. If the men come to teach and the women come, lishma then means what?
To learn.
So if lilmod means learn, then lishma means just hear without learning. But we're knocking the whole thing up one level. We're saying lilmod doesn't mean to learn. Lilmod means to teach. If lilmod means to teach, lishma means to learn. So now it would read, if the men come to teach and the women come to learn. Now, Mr. Lippman, does that sound a little better?
Yeah.
That's already better. Now, all we're saying is it's not the women's role to teach. Women don't have to be teachers of Torah. That's not part of their function. But they can learn. And the Sfas Emes learns from here that women should learn Torah. There's no reason why women shouldn't learn Torah. If you look at Tosfos, actually, Tosfos says, second last Tosfos, Moshim Lishmoa, Omar B'Yerushalmi Deloike Ben Azai, the Yerushalmi says, in the Yerushalmi, it's not like Ben Azai. The Omar Chayev Odom Lamed Lebito Torah. In the Yerushalmi, it says a man has to teach his daughter Torah. Ben Azai says no. The women only come lishmua. They only come to listen. But the way we've just learned, and based on the Sfas Emes, there is not a machlokes. The way we've just learned is women. Our Gemara is also saying that women have to learn. They might learn in a different way. So why, if they have to learn, do we use the word lishmua rather than lilmoid? You're saying Yilmud means to teach, and Nishma means to hear. What is the difference between Lilmud and Nishma? Why do we say the women come to hear rather than the women come to learn? What does that mean?
That can be, it's a little like some people learn by listening well. Some people learn by reading or writing.
Right.
So you learn differently if you're learning by listening than if you're learning by teaching.
Okay, so the first thing you're saying is there's a difference of learning and using articulation as the method of absorption, which is the masculine form that's being talked here, and the feminine form is to listen passively, to accept deeply, without necessarily articulating, which is a different kind of learning. We could go further, and we could say Lilmud is the intellectual process, and Lishma is an intuitive process. When we talk about Shmia, to hear, when we talk about really hearing something, we're talking about hearing the depth of something. Women have the capacity to hear Torah and understand it. Men don't. Men have to learn. And now are we talking the women down? Now we're talking the men down. Men have to learn because otherwise they don't get it. If men don't go through the process of analyzing it and working it out and doing diagrams and figuring it all out, they're lost. They just don't get it. Women hear it and they get to the essence. They understand the essence. They might not get all the halachic detail of where everything, it's not important. They get the essence of it. So we have over here in this little Gemara, which is so often quoted when the issue of women's learning is discussed, we have not only the fact that women should be learning Torah, yes, they should be learning, but they should be learning using a different methodology. You don't teach a woman the way you teach a man. A woman doesn't learn the way a man learns. There are different methodologies. And of course, we often talk about the fact that no man is 100% male and no woman is 100% female. Everybody's got a bit of both in them. The masculine method of learning, so you have many men who are feminine and are able to learn better just by, they get it, they're intuitive, very intuitive people. And you have women, very many women who are very analytical, they're very masculine in the way they think. So this is not about man versus woman, it's about the masculine method of learning and the feminine method of learning. One is analytical, one is intuitive. And that's the difference. The men come Lilmud. And how do they learn? They learn by discussing, by analyzing, by teaching, by chavrusa. How do the women learn? They hear it. They hear it and they get it. And that's the intuitive nature of a woman to be able to access that. What about the babies? They get nothing. So why do they come? So I've given you one explanation. They come to facilitate the father's teaching. I was over Pesach. I was talking to Rav Meir Soloveitchik. That you see that we see this in this very Gemara. It's a mitzvah to go and visit your Rebbe on Yom Tov. So I was fortunate to be in Israel and I could go and visit some of my rabbis. One of whom is he. And I told him, I was learning this. And I asked him what he thought about this. Why bring the babies? What's the point? What does this mean? The Kleiyoker's question. Carry rocks if you want to give reward. And he answered. And he said, because the men come to learn, the women come to hear, so there's ulterior motive in both their cases. They're coming for some reason. The babies are coming as a gezeras hakosuv, just because the Torah says. That's it, just because the Torah says. And he must have sensed my dissatisfaction with the answer. And as often happens when one speaks to him, after a brief conversation, there can be 15 or 20 minutes of silence, which is very interesting in itself, and that this was one such occasion, so he answered it that way, and as I say, he might have sensed my dissatisfaction, and there was a long period of silence, and then he got up from his seat, and he pulled down a Rambam, and he learned the following Rambam. Now, what I want you to appreciate with this Rambam is what we mean when we talk about a chok, when we talk about a gzeiras hakosuv. What does that mean? How do you understand it normally? Talk about a chok. What is a chok? Unexplainable. Okay. And so, therefore, what is he saying to me when he says the reason you bring the babies? That's a chok. You do. What is he saying? Yeah. One of the things you do. There's no explanation for it.
It does have an impact on the child. If you bring the child week after week, the child gets a sense that this is...
But then the Gemara should say that. Firstly, it's not week out of week, it's once in 7 years. and secondly, the Gemara should say that, then you get some kind of benefit. The child gets into the routine. The Gemara doesn't say. The Gemara says to give benefit to the, to give reward to those who brought them.
More than just babies, it would be at least 7 year olds.
No, why? If the baby was born 6 months before Hakel, the 6 month old comes.
I know, right? But wouldn't it be a baby was born 6.5 years before Hakel?
There would be those. We understand why they come. Yeah. They're not called tough. That's not tough. They're children. Tough means infants.
It doesn't mention children.
Yeah, well, that's if you bring your infants, you certainly bring the older children.
Can there is a temptation to mention that there is a school in psychology that believes that if you want the baby to be a musician, you play music even still when he's in his mother's womb.
Yeah, you know, the
trouble is, you speak, or you try to express ideas as if the baby is really understanding, so that he can then.
So you're coming into something important. I would suggest to you the following: that when the Torah is, when there's a chok, that does not mean it has no reason, because that would be, I've often said, it would be easier for me to believe in no God than in an unintelligent God. That is beyond me. To believe in a God that is not intelligent is beyond me. I can't. That's something I could never do. So one has to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam as the infinite and the ultimate of intelligence. And if that's the case, then giving us practices that have no reason, then that just doesn't make sense at all. So what is a chok? And I would define a chok as follows, and we'll see it inside. A chok is an action the causality of which is not linearly predictable. Okay? Normal causality is you take this and you drop it, you know it's going to fall, and you can calculate at what speed it's going to fall, and you can calculate the level of impact, and if you have enough knowledge, you'll know whether it will break when it falls or it won't break when it falls. You can predict all of that using formula. There is the mechanical world operates with linear causality. This, that results. You do it harder, that has the following. There's a relationship, there's a causal relationship between every action and reaction. That's in the physical world that we know. There are cause and effects, there are actions and reactions that are not linear and that are not predictable in that way. That's a chok. So when we start getting into the areas of spiritual cause and effect, we're dealing in the realm of chok. Now here we'll get an example of that. The Rambam says the following at the end of Hilchos Chagiga. Afal pi shiyesh sham lo yazos. It's talking about the mitzvah of Hakel. Even though there are foreigners there who do not speak Hebrew, v'geirim and converts who have not learned Hebrew, she'enam makirim, do not understand the language, chayovim lahochim libom ulahakshiv oznom, they must apply their hearts and their ears lishmoya, to listen, ve'emo, ve'yiro, ve'gilo, ulo'odo, with awe and fear and joy and trembling, ke'yom she'nisno boi besina, like the day it was given on Har Sinai. So the person comes to Hakel and says, you know, the king's going to read the Torah, but I don't understand a word of it. He says, that doesn't matter. Prepare yourself as if you're at Sinai. What is that preparation? Emotional or intellectual? Emo, yiro, gilo, order. They're all emotional. They're all emotional. There's nothing intellectual. Fear, awe, joy, and trembling. Those are all emotions. So attune your emotions to what's about to happen. It's the feminine part. Absolutely right. The feminine part of the human being. Afilu chachomim gedolim sheyodim kol haTorah kulo. What about a chacham says, you know what, I know the whole of Shas. I know chumash backwards and forward. The king's not going to teach me anything today. The king's an amoritz. And he's going to read from a chumash. He's going to read from a sefer Torah. I know the chumash with the Ramban and the Rashi and the Sforno, the Ibn Ezra. The king, I'm not going to learn anything, even if he's a great chochem. Chayovim lishmoya bekavono gedoylo yaseiro. he has to listen with enormous emphasis and hearing and intention. And one who cannot hear, not because he's deaf, because we know that he doesn't have to go, but because he's too far away. He can't hear the king. He must also apply his what? Libre. His heart. The Ramban is talking about a whole new method of learning. You can learn with heart. You don't have to learn with your mind. It's better if you learn with your mind too. But that means there are two things happening parallelly. You can learn with mind and you can learn with heart. And if you can't use your mind because you're not with it, you don't understand, that doesn't mean that you can't be part of it. I once was speaking to a Talmud of the Baruch Be'er. Anybody who's tried to learn the Baruch Be'ers for him knows how difficult they are. And I asked him, were his shiurim as difficult as the written way? Is it just written in a difficult way? Or was it possible to hear them? He said that he learned with the Baruch Be'er for 6 years, he never understood a shiur. I said, so why did you stay? He said, do you know what it was like to stand there and see the Baruch Be'er give a shiur? It changed my life. But you didn't understand it. There's something here, the acknowledgement of the capacity, the feminine part, just as we said, the men come lilmoid and the women come lishmoya. They come to hear because there is the capability from the feminine side of us, the intuitive part of us, to be able to access knowledge through one's heart, emotionally. You can actually access knowledge that way. It's not just a matter of a good feeling. You can access information, you can access knowledge through heart. And I don't know if you've ever had people who've done that, where you've seen that actually happen, where people have awareness that doesn't come from intellectual analysis. You should see yourself as if you're now being given the Torah and you're hearing it from Hashem. Because the king is a mouthpiece for God's words. So it doesn't matter what kind of a man he is. That's not the point. The point is, at that particular moment, while Hakel is happening, God is speaking. That's what's happening. And that's what you need to be able to attune yourself to. And therefore, if we take that idea and we say now, so the men come to hear. So what is a chok? What is a gzeir sakosa? What is a chok? Yeah, it means from a linear perspective, the babies get nothing. But what would happen if God was giving the Torah at Sinai? If you knew for sure that God was going to be giving a shiur at the Hollywood Bowl tonight, the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. The hills were going to start trembling, there was going to be lightning, a once in a million lifetimes opportunity. Sinai is going to be replayed. And it's not Hollywood, it's real. Hashem is really coming. So clearly you would try and get there. What would you do with your kids? Get babysitters? Take them. What about the little babies? Do you want the baby when he's a little older to say to you, and where was I the night that you went to hear the Ribbono Shel Olam? And you know, well, you were with a babysitter. You would never do that. Of course the baby comes with two. That's if you really feel that this is like Sinai. Why would you be? So bringing the babies, litem schalem ivieinam, means by bringing the babies, you're expressing the fact that for you this is Sinai. This is not a shir. This is not somebody reading from the Torah. This is God's word. Now that means that we can access not only when the Kohen, that's the one case, is when the Kohen, this is when it's a mitzvah, where you have to do it this way, where the king, the Melech, reads from the Torah. But it's not that different from every Shabbos, when the Torah is being read. It's not that different any time that one comes to a shiur. But here we talk about the hachona that's necessary, the emotional preparation if you want to use your heart. You see, you can turn your mind on and off very quickly. You can be in one mode and you can switch into another mode. You can be on the internet until 8:29, and at 8:29 you can turn off the internet and open your Gemara, Chagiga, and be at a shiur. And your mind can stop the one thing and start the other thing, especially if your mind is fairly well disciplined. But your emotions don't do that. Your emotions can't switch that fast. If you want to bring your feelings, if you want to bring your feminine side into an experience, it needs time. can't be done right away. It's exactly the same as in a completely different sphere, the male-female physical relationship. A man can turn himself on and he can turn himself off, and it's just it's not same with a woman. Because she brings her heart to it, she brings her feelings to it. It takes time. Can't just be that way. And we're so used to digital kind of lives as men, on, off, on, off, on, off. What's the Rambam telling us? You can't access the intuitive side of Torah or of anything in a digital mode. The emotional preparation that needs to be there is enormous. So if one's going to learn Torah at 8:30, one starts getting ready at 8. Getting one's mind into the framework, getting one's feeling into the framework, tuning oneself into what it is that we're about to do, so that the learning is not just a transmission of information. The learning becomes in itself a spiritual practice, the same as davening is. Davening is a spiritual practice, and it also needs preparation. We're told that the Hasidim Rishonim used to spend an hour before davening just meditating themselves into a state of readiness for the davening. You can't just run into shul and start davening. Well, you can, but you'll get nothing out of it. People say, I get nothing out of davening. Of course you get nothing out of davening. How much time did you put preparing before you came to davening? So if you came to davening without preparation, it can at best be an intellectual exercise. But davening is not an intellectual exercise. Davening is altogether emotional and spiritual. There's nothing intellectual about davening. You're not supposed to be focusing on the meaning of the words while you're davening. You're supposed to be focusing on what's happening. I mean, you want to study the meaning of the words, do that some other time when you're learning. That's a study process. Davening is not about studying. Davening is not about translations. Davening is about accessing the interaction, the relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's a shir, the last Nefesh HaChaim shir on the website deals with that, where Chaim Volozhiner talks about what it is you're supposed to be feeling in davening and how you feel that. It's not about intellectual analysis. So you run into davening, you put your tefillin on, you start davening, you say, I get nothing out of davening. Of course you get nothing out of that. How can you possibly get anything out of davening? When you move into an emotional and spiritual experience without this kind of preparation. So we say, who's got the time? Who can do that? So now the question is, would you prefer to waste a half an hour davening without preparation, or to be transformed with 45 minutes of davening? That then becomes the choice. The extra 15 minutes of preparation isn't an extra 15 minutes in benefit. The extra 15 minutes of preparation gives you 45 minutes of outcome, of spiritual outcome. And we don't do spiritual stuff. That's why we go through our religious lives in a sterile way. And yeah, we can try and get emotional about some of the things. And Shabbos, there's some mitzvahs that we kind of get a bit emotional. But it's not deep spirituality. Because for deep spirituality, there has to be a very deep level of emotional preparedness. And Talmud Torah is one of them. If we regard Talmud Torah as a spiritual practice, not just an intellectual analysis, but a spiritual practice that's happening simultaneously, and where the two of them are happening together, that's amazing. When you're doing them, that's the absolute ultimate of religious experience humanly capable. There's nothing else that the ordinary human being can achieve that is as powerful as learning intellectually and experiencing spiritually simultaneously. But even if you take the intellectual piece out, there's benefit in the learning, if we're able to access spiritually what's happening. And so the Chaim Volozhiner talks about it, Yisrael Salanter and others talk about it. Before learning, one should actually take time to meditate. I'm about to sit before the Ribbono Shel Olam and learn the Torah and understand what that means, hear God's word, and just allow God's word to penetrate you, to actually feel it, use feeling, to allow the word of God to penetrate, that it's not just something that sits at the point of intellectual analysis. And when there's a new idea, look how excited Rabbi Yeshua gets with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's idea. It's not because he went through the intellectual analysis of what it meant. There's that too. But just the enormity. Look what now we're beginning to understand what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah really said. Includes this Rambam. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, don't think the learning of Torah is just an intellectual process. There's a whole underlying spiritual dynamic that's taking place, which you can access if you're prepared for. And that's, yes, the man comes, Lilmud, he comes to learn and to teach and to analyze, that's great. The feminine side of the person comes, Lishmaya, and the infant side of the child, because let's say just as in every human being there's a male and a female, in every human being there's also an infant. In every human being there's that part of us that is just kind of primitive and not developed and not intellectual and not anything. It's just there, it's just being. And so we can learn this not only in the sense of the men come, the women come, and the children come, but a human being comes and brings with him his male side, his female side, and his child side, and brings all that into the learning process, so that what happens in the learning process becomes far more than an intellectual exercise. There is another area where the Rambam speaks about this, and it's interesting that this is at the end of Masechta Chagiga. What we've just learned now is at the beginning of Masechta Megillah, and then at the end of Masechta Chagiga, there is a statement that Toval v'loy huchzak ki'ilu loy toval. If a person goes to the mikveh without intention as to what he's going for, then it's as if he wasn't at the mikveh. So at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you could go to the mikveh for a whole lot of different things. A kohen would go to the mikveh because he wants to eat truma and he's not tohor. A person would go to the mikveh because he wants to go to the Beis HaMikdash. There are all sorts of reasons for which a person might go to the mikveh. You need to go to the mikveh with the right intention, knowing why it is I'm going, for what purpose I'm going to the mikveh. If you don't, the mere dipping into the water does nothing. Absolutely nothing. So listen to this Rambam. Dover, boru, v'goloi, it's absolutely clear. Shehatumos v'hataharos gzeras hakosuv. The laws of tuma and taharo are gzeras hakosuv. It's chok. V'einim medabri midvorim shedatu shel odom machras erson. This is not things that a human being can make decisions on using rational intellect. That's what a chok means. Doesn't mean you can't understand it. It means you can't make decisions using logic. In other cases, you can sometimes make decisions, halachic decisions, using logic, but not in the area of chok. V'arehin b'chlal ha'chukim. This is one of the chukim. V'chein ha'tvilu min ha'tumism. Using the mikveh, the same thing. B'chlal ha'chukim. She'ein ha'tum o tit o tzoyo she'ta'avor b'mayim. Because tumo is not physical dirt that comes off with water. That's linear. There's something dirty, wash it off with water, it's gone. I understand the causality. The tumo, I'm clean when I go into the mikveh, I'm clean when I come out of the mikveh. What's it caused? Now, it doesn't mean it's caused nothing. It just means that it's caused nothing visible and nothing measurable. Therefore, it's chok. What it has caused is something spiritual, something non-measurable. So, gzeras hakosuv v'adover toloi, and therefore it all depends b'kavonos halev, on the intention. If you're dealing with something linear, the intention is not that important. So if you're dealing with something, whatever it is, you've got a mitzvah that is a linear kind of a mitzvah. What would be an example of a purely linear mitzvah? Maybe like giving tzedakah. Tzedakah is a good example. You can talk about the need, there's a purpose. You give the person money, you've done the mitzvah tzedakah. What happens if you didn't have the intention to do the mitzvah tzedakah? It's still tzedakah, it's linear. But the more you move into the area of chok, in every mitzvah there's a bit of chok and there's a bit of rational. In a chok there's a lot of chok and a little rational. The more you move into the area of chok, the more the intention plays a part over and above the action. You still need the action. You can't go to the mikveh in intention and no water. You need the water. But the water alone does nothing. And that's why the Gemara says at the end of Chagiga, Toval v'loy huchzak ki'ilu toval. If you went to the mikveh and you didn't have the intention, it's as if you didn't go to the mikveh. So even though it's a chok, it says, Afa piken remez yesh bedover. But we can still learn principles of life from this. So here we see, even from chukim, we must try and learn, get takeaway value. Not just enough to understand the chukim, you've got to actually see, what does this mean to me? Shehamechavin libo letaher, if a person has in their minds to be cleansed, kivan shetov al tohar, and then goes into the mikveh, he's cleansed. V'afa pishalein is chadish begufa dova. Even though on his body there's no physical difference. Can't see, you can analyze him under the most powerful of microscopes, you can dissect him, do a post-mortem, you won't see any difference before the mikveh and after the mikveh. No scientist will find a difference. Kach ha-mechavin liboi letaher nafsho mitumas ha-mefoshoshin mafshovis ha-ovin v'deos ha-rois. So we also get defiled not only by the classic sources of tumor, such as dead bodies and things like that which cause tumor, but we get defiled by thoughts, by ideas, by images. There's no way that we can walk down the street, turn on the television, go onto the internet and not be defiled, because 90% of what we see is defiling. And we have to see that to get to the 10% that we need to see. But the fact is, we're bombarded all the time with ideas and thoughts and images that are either false or violent or corrupt or immoral. Just, it's quite interesting to actually watch it, to be conscious of it. Just try it over a period of an hour and see how much of what you're exposed to visually and audially fits into those categories. Corrupt, violent, dishonest, immoral. And it's astonishing how much. And that we're being bombarded with all that all the time, that defiles us. Now, the body has systems of cleansing, because when you eat, the same thing happens. It's very difficult to eat pure food, food that has no negatives, nothing that the body needs to discard. It can hardly be done, if it can be done at all, and probably shouldn't be done. So what does the body do? The body has a system of purification. Of all sorts of purification, our digestive system, the liver system, and the way the lung purifies the blood, and the oxygenates it. The whole body is designed to be able to take in everything and keep what is valuable and discard what is unnecessary or damaging. That's how God created the body. Well, if God created the body, He created the soul the same way. We have the capacity to purify, because you can't live in this world if you don't have a healthy purification system. What's the purification system for the soul? How do you purify the soul? Well, says the Rambam, if you have the intention to purify, kivan shehiskim belibo lifroish me'osun ha'itzes, you've got to decide that you want no part of them first. That's the first step, as in the case of tshuva. You've actually got to desist. You've got to say, that's all negative stuff. I don't want this. I don't want to be attached to this. I don't want this in my soul, in my mind. And then the action as well. Vehevi nafshei b'mei hadas, and you bring your soul into the intellectual mikveh. What's the intellectual mikveh?
Torah.
Toha. It cleanses. Isn't that unbelievable? So now that we're getting one of the ideas of what the Torah, what some of this non-rational part of Torah learning is. It's the cleansing process of mind and soul. That's how you cleanse your mind and soul. But it only works if there's preparation. The person makes a decision, has kavana, has intention, sees it and experiences it as a mikveh experience, immerses himself in it. If one sits back in a passive kind of way and one kind of learns with one's feet up on the table or television blaring in the background, not going to work. There's not going to be a cleansing process. But if for an hour or whatever length of time one does this, one prepares oneself before for what it is that we're doing, we understand that in addition to all the learning and the knowledge that comes out of this, the process itself on a subliminal level is doing all sorts of things, one of which is purifying my mind and my soul, and that's my intention in this, and then I immerse myself in it, like in a mikveh. That's one of the wonders of Torah. We can immerse ourselves in it. Don't sit on the outside and try and master it. That's why it's quite important that when we're learning, we don't necessarily try to learn in a linear sort of secular way, which is to master the material. Learning Torah is not about mastering the material. Learning Torah is about being mastered by the material. It's a very different process. It's not about gaining mastery. It's about submerging yourself into the material, into the knowledge, losing yourself into it. It's a meditative practice. It's a spiritual practice. It's not only an intellectual practice. Yes, you've got to understand as well. That's the one part of it. But quite apart from all of that, there's the spiritual immersion in the purity of God's Word. And what that does and to cleanse us, and what that does to get to us, is a whole different experience. And that's why when the Gemara says women can come to hear, it doesn't matter if they don't understand the details of the halachic discussion. It doesn't matter. There's a cleansing process if they're emotionally tuned into that. And men need to bring the feminine part of themselves with to the learning so that they experience that. And even the babies, who aren't even conscious of it, are able to access that. There's a whole lot of spirituality that goes on in the process of learning if we're willing to prepare ourselves for it, if we're willing to get ourselves into it. And it's quite sad that so much of our Torah practice is not spiritual, that we don't access the spiritual part. We just don't give ourselves the time and the depth of what it really means, and really leave ourselves to immerse ourselves into it and allow our egos to stay out of it, and really be impacted by not only the meaning of what we're learning, but also the spiritual power and force of what's actually happening. Being exposed, hearing God. What are we doing when we're learning Torah? We're hearing God's thinking process. We're hearing God's word. We're hearing God's logic. We're communicating in the most intimate way. Learning is a much more intimate communication than davening. Davening, you're doing the talking. Learning, Hashem is doing the talking. You remember we learned a few shiurim ago that when people say, Hashem doesn't listen to my prayers. And remember I said, what do you do if somebody speaks and never listens? How seriously do you take them? Do you want to be around them? Do you crave to hear their voice? Comes a point where you turn off, you just stop. If you're having a dialogue, if you're having a relationship, there's talking and listening. And we daven and daven and daven and daven. And when do we stop to listen? When do we stop to hear? When do we stop to hear what he says? We're doing all the talking. There's got to be a balance. Learning is davening. That's why Kriya Shema comes before Shmoneh Esrei. Kriya Shema is listening to God. Shmoneh Esrei is talking to God. Learning Torah is listening to God. Davening is talking to God. But when you listen, you've got to listen with your heart as well. You'll often hear in marital relationships, women will say, he doesn't listen to me. Have you heard that? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. When don't I listen to you? And she says, but even when you're listening, you're not listening. And he says, I don't know what you mean. That's what it means. You're listening with your head. I don't need you to listen with you. And then you answer me with your head. So I say to you, I'm feeling depressed. And you say, well, take some Prozac. You're not hearing. You're not hearing. I say to you, I've had a bad day, so you say, I'm sorry. I say, whatever it is. You answer the words because you're hearing intellectually, and you're not hearing between the words. You're not hearing the silences. That's what I'm really saying. Because men don't know how to do that. They've got to learn how to do that. Women know it naturally. Women know it lishmaya. Men start analyzing. But you said this, and yesterday you said that. So what did you mean? If yesterday you said this, and today you said this, how am I supposed to know what you're talking about? But you're right. If you're analyzing it like a piece of Gemara, it doesn't make sense. But if you can hear with your heart, you understand what yesterday meant, and you understand what today meant. And there's no contradiction at all. It's a human being in two different emotional states, one yesterday and one today. Same human being. And one's able to access that. So the power of hearing, the power of listening, the power of being able to access that which is not linear, that which is not analytical, is what this piece of Gemara is really talking about. Noshim boim dilma, the male part comes to learn, but there's something else going on. There's lishmaya, there's hearing without learning, and there's the level of taf. There's the level of accessing the spirituality of what's happening, even without consciously being able to hear what's taking place. But that needs some effort, that needs some emotional investment. So that's a piece for now. Yep.